So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word, and we carry on with the teaching. We're in Philippians chapter 2, and yesterday we started looking at this aspect of humility and where we are being guided by the scriptures to be having a mind of humility, and where we live with one another knowing that, you know, we are not proud, we don't esteem ourselves higher than others, but we consider others to be better than ourselves, you know. And when we live such a life of humility, then we consider the interests of others, because many people focus on their own self, they focus on their own interest. And the perfect example of the mind of humility is the one of Christ, where, and that's how the Bible says, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we looked at that form of humility, that you can imagine Jesus is the creator. He is God himself. He is with every glory. You know, he submits himself to be a created being, to be creation, to come as the second Adam, as the last Adam, such that he can redeem us. And he humbles himself. He does not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbles himself. And even beyond that, he humbles himself to die on the cross, a shameful death, a death for criminals. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And God lets him go through that. And the Bible says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every name, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, when you think about what does this mean, this thing, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. You know, at times you think that, oh, it's just that the name is speaking specifically of the name. But the name is a representation of authority. When it says he has given him a name that is above every other name, it's speaking that he has been given a title. He has been given a seat of honor. He has been given the throne, the highest throne in the heavens, which is the throne of the Christ. You see, God's desire was everything that was made by him to be reconciled back to him. The Bible says, if you think of reading Colossians, it says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, everything was made by him and for him and exists through him and for him. That means that in everything, Christ may have the preeminence. That God wanted and desired that Christ to have preeminence in everything. Things in heaven, things on the earth, whether they be thrones, whether they be powers, whether they be rulers, whether they be dominions, whether they be principalities, everything, in everything, Christ has the preeminence. That is why when he says, because he humbled himself, because he submitted himself to such a death, to become a human, to the lowest place, then God highly exalted him. The way up in the kingdom of God is the way down. The way to be exalted is the way of service. You want to be great, be the servant. You want to be the one that God will lift up. What are you doing in the kingdom of God? Where is your marks of service for others? Where is your heart of service in reaching the lost, in providing for the needs of others, in meeting the needs of the less fortunate? Many people focus on themselves, but you see, there is a pattern that was set forth by the Christ. He humbled himself. He laid down his life for the sake of many. They spat at him. They beat him. They abused him. They crucified him. Yet he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Then the Bible says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name. When you say we have a name, we have a place of authority. We have a seat of authority. We have a title by which we ascribe to. It's just like when you are sent someone will ask you, in what name do you come? Remember when Jesus will speak, they will ask him, by whose authority do you do these things? Yes, we know you can do them. Yes, we know you can heal the sick. Yes, we know you can cast out devils. But there is a question that they ask, but by whose authority do you do things? That means that it is possible to be able to do something, but it does not mean that you are licensed to do this. Like you can imagine, a quack doctor might be able to do operations just because he has watched others do it and he has tried. But you see, he does not have the license to do it. He does not have the authority. You see, whenever the devil attacks people, and whenever the devil is exercising the things on the earth, the powers that he has on the earth, or blinding the minds of unbelievers, he does it illegally because that authority was meant for man. But you see, because man hands over their own authority to the devil, God has to send a second Adam. God has to send the last Adam, Christ, to come and restore that authority. That is why a name had to be lifted up again. There is a name. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are saved. We are given a name that is above every other name. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, everything, every knee should bow. That means when they come to the throne, when they hear the authority of the Christ, when you come in the name of the Lord Jesus, nothing should stand in your way. Be it powers, be it principalities, be it demons, be it sickness, be it delays, nothing should come in your way. When you come in the name of Jesus, why? Because the name is the highest. It's the highest throne. Yes, there may be thrones around us, but the highest throne is the throne of Christ. That's why the Bible says, those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth. So anything that is in heaven, anything that is on the earth, anything that is under the earth, and that is hell, because hell is under the earth. Hell is down. Heaven is up. Anything and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When it says he's Lord, it means he has the highest authority to the glory of God the Father. Now, verse 12, let us read that. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now think about, as I keep saying, that these are the epistles that Paul writes in prison as he's saying his farewell to the churches, as he's giving them instructions. You know, remember he's been saying that, you know, I'm torn in between whether to go and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay and be with you. He says, needless, I will stay for your own benefit. But then now he's telling them that, you see, right now I'm in prison, but you guys continue to obey. You've always obeyed when I was with you, as you've obeyed in my presence. He says now, not only in my presence only, but also much more in my absence. You see, there are certain times that God places leaders in our lives. There are places certain people to guide us as we go through this journey of Christianity. But then there's a point where those leaders, by an act of God, they are withdrawn, either in death or either in a place where they have to be taken to another country or to you are relocated somewhere else. The question is, can you stay in that place of faithfulness that God left you in, that discipline, that culture that God has placed in your heart, a culture of prayer, a culture of study of the Word of God, a culture of commitment? Can you continue in obedience even when there is no supervision? That's the mark of maturity. The mark of maturity is that you are the same. You are consistent, whether there is a supervisor or there is no supervisor, whether there is a leader or whether there is not a leader. And that's why Paul is telling them, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's telling the church, look here, yes, I'm not with you, but continue in your obedience much more than even how it was when I was with you. And he says, and he tells them now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, many times people say, you see, we are told to work out your own salvation. Salvation is not something that is earned. But what basically the scripture is saying that this life that God has given you, this salvation that God has worked out for you, this salvation that God has shed his blood for you, he's saying now, you live into it, work in it. That means do your best to fulfill that, those instructions. Continue in that culture. Continue in that ability that God has given you. In fact, that means that it is not that you are making yourself saved, you're only doing what Christ has enabled you to do. And that, you see, that is a difference of someone who is struggling to work for their own salvation and someone who is stepping into what God has done. You see, when you understand that your Christian walk is something that God has already accomplished and your job is just to yield to his guidance, because one, he's the one that wills you to do and also enables you. He wills you to do and he enables you to do it. That means there is a willingness that God gives us to serve him. In fact, if you look at your journey, even the times that you have struggled with God, you will realize that when you are just about to give up, God sends someone to encourage you, carry on, press on, you're doing well. You get just a message, yeah, I've been listening, can't carry on, I've been observing, go on. Just at the moment when you're just about to be discouraged, then you understand that God, it is God who is working in your life to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let's say you've decided, today I'm going to fast. And just when you're about to surrender from that fasting, then God brings someone and they encourage you. Or a word comes or a message comes and you are rejuvenated. You'll realize that when you submit yourself to God, God has a way of triggering you, working in you for his own pleasure. There are things that God does in our lives that you will know that you are carried by God. Let's read it in Amplified, and I like how it puts it. Let's say, it says, so then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in your absence, it says, continue to work out your salvation, that is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursues spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. Verse 13, for it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. God is saying that when you're working out your salvation, it is you cultivate it. It's like a farm. You go and take out the weeds. You bring it to full effect. You see, there is a ministry that God has placed in each and every one of us. There is a passion for the things of God. There are things that God has wants to fulfill in you, but unless you cultivate it, unless you work it out, unless you fan into flame the gift of God that is in you, it's just like prayer. Unless you stir yourself to pray, you will not pray. But you see, when you stir yourself to pray, then you find that there is an enablement of the Spirit, and you find that you have certain wings in you to pray. When you start to pray, it's like a struggle. But as you continue, you feel like the engine oil has been changed. You know, the sound of the engine has changed. Why? Because it is God who makes us willing. One of the things that you must constantly tell God, God, I know it's a struggle, but make me willing. God, I know I'm becoming weak in strength, but enable me, strengthen me, give me the ability. He's saying that I'm the one that makes you willing. I will you to do, both to will and to do. So I enable you to do it, and I also will you to do it. That means there's a longing, there's a certain strengthening, there's a certain desire that God is able to make us to seek after his ways, to seek after his courts. One of my greatest prayers, and I thank God that he showed me this, is just I always tell God, God, give me a willing and a longing heart to love you. Why? Because if it is by my own flesh, I will give up. If it is by my own flesh, I may not be able to continue as he wants me to do, as he expects me. So I tell God, God, give me that longing, give me that willingness, give me that hunger for your presence, that hunger for your things, that hunger to know you. And beyond that, work in me, that even let it not be my own words, let it not be my own effort, but let it be you working in me. When the Bible tells us that these scriptures were written by holy men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the prophets, they were carried along. That means they were inspired. There is a way that God carried them. That means your Christian life can be carried. That God just, before you even say something, God has prepared the way. There's a certain wisdom in God that works it out even before you reach there. That just when you're about to give up, God sends someone to help you. Just when you're about to, when you think about someone, they call. You know, there is a certain thing that God works in our lives, that when you start to yield to him, he starts to put things in order. And our Christian walk is one like that. That's why the Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved, not of your own self, but it is the work of God, so that no one may boast. And then the Bible says, it is God who works in you. You know, it says it is the one who is working. There is a good life that God has prepared in advance for you and me. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And the Bible says, when now you understand that it is God who is working in you, it is God who has willed you to do it, then it is no longer a work of your salvation that is by your effort. Then now it tells you, now do everything without complaining and murmuring, that you may become blameless and pure children of God. One of the biggest problems of our days is murmuring and complaining. Yes, God has placed you somewhere. Yes, it looks like you have delayed. Instead of giving thanks to God, you murmur, now, these people that have been given, this husband, oh, this wife, oh, this what? Everything is complaining. And one of the things that God hates is really complaining. If you think about the Israelites, they murmured, they grumbled and complained. They were thinking of the onions and the melons and the, you know, whatever, cucumbers in Egypt. And the Bible says that these people that have grumbled before me, I will clear them. And Moses has to intercede and say, God, do not clear them. What will people say? That you brought them out of Egypt to come and finish them in the wilderness? No. It should not be said of you that. The antidote to murmuring and complaining is thanksgiving. If you look for a reason to see what Christ has done, to see what God has done, and you are grateful, then you shall experience the blessing of God. It says, do everything without murmuring, without complaining, that you may be blameless and pure children of God who shine as lights without in a crooked and perverse generation. There's something that God enables you to do. When you learn the heart of thanksgiving, when you've yielded yourself to for Christ to work in you, then you start to shine. And it says, how do you shine? Holding fast to the word of life. Who is the word of life? Christ. Think of Peter. He tells Jesus. Jesus asks him, will you not all go, you disciples? Then Peter says, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. Peter is in prison. And then the angel tells him, gets them up, Peter and John, and tells him, get out, go and testify concerning these words of life. Paul is telling us today, hold fast to the word of life. There is a certain word of life. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. I tell you, when you understand that the scriptures, the word of God itself, is life, that is when you will not miss the teaching of the Word of God. You will not miss Bible study. You are not going to miss your own study of the Word of God. Why? Because you are being infused with life. Life, the life of God, Zoe. God gives us life when we sit by Him. And He's telling us, hold fast, such that I may rejoice on the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the final day, when He comes to judge the world, when He comes to take His church home, says that, I will rejoice that I have not labored in vain. And then He says, you see, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Paul knows that his time is short. He's being poured out as a drink offering on your service. Let us have hearts that are committed to God. Let us have hearts that are willing to work out our own salvation, not for salvation. Working it out, that means fulfilling what Christ has done in us. For it is God who wills us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. May our lives bring Him pleasure. May we understand that God is the one that makes us willing. May our hearts be willing. May everything that we do be willing to serve Him. And when He makes us willing, He enables us to do it. You know, at times encounters, I think of Solomon. Solomon had encounters, two encounters with God where God meets him, but he did not end up well. So that means that if you don't ask God to give you a willing heart, to make you willing to serve Him, you might have encounters, but encounters are not enough. But if you tell God, God, on my own I cannot do it, but make me willing. He will wake you up in the morning. He will help you to study. He will help you to understand. He will give you concentration. He will even keep temptation away from you. Why? Because you've said, God, make me willing to serve you. And you will see the hand of God in your life. I'll stop here and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. Welcome, my brother.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. No additional
prayer on my side. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. We thank you for your love over us. Thank you for your reminder that you need us to shine as lights, that you are the one that makes us willing, both to will and to do. We pray for our willingness. a hunger, a desire. Infuse us with a love for you. Infuse us with a hunger for you. Infuse us with a desire for your presence, O God, that in everything what we do shall be by your glory. It shall be by your praise. It shall be by your anointing. It shall be by your favor. We shall be in your presence, O God, where we've lost it, where we've lost that hunger, where we've lost that passion. Restore it, O God, for the praise and glory of your holy name. We thank you for our family members. Thank you for our needs. Watch over us. Protect us. Keep and sustain us, O God. Be our shield. Be our portion. Be our guide. We honor you. We exalt you. And we give you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shalom and blessed day.